Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons and your come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. I am a big fan of the show Survivor. I've seen each of the 47 seasons of Survivor, including the one that concluded just this past Wednesday night. And one of the reasons I love Survivor is because Survivor is a show where anything can happen, right? In the new era of Survivor, there are 18 people who get divided up into three different teams, and they live at these different camps on these Fijian islands, and they have to compete against each other. And they have to also create a community in order to survive. And so they're, on the one hand, creating this community, relying on each other, and then on the other hand, they're competing against each other, trying to vote each other out. And so people form alliances, and then they break alliances, and people try to balance being a leader but not wanting to stand out too much. There's this constant ebb and flow of power between people as the game goes on. And then just when you think that things are settled, when one person thinks that they are running the game and someone else is sure that they are at the very bottom, something will happen that turns the whole game upside down. A down-and-out player finds an immunity idol or an advantage that guarantees that they're going to continue on in the game. Or someone makes a persuasive argument that leads someone to betray their alliance. Or, in what is consistently the biggest game changer every season, the merge comes. The three tribes are merged into one, which means that everything is up in the air. Old alliances fall away, new advantages are possible, and overnight, someone who is sure that they were going to go home the next day can find themselves as the most powerful person in the game. Survivor is a game of reversals of fortune, which is what makes it so fun to watch. You just never know what's going to happen. And Isaiah 60 is a reversal of fortune kind of passage. It's the flip. But to see how it's a reversal of fortune, we need to know what comes first, what it is flipping from. We need to read it then in light of Isaiah 59. And Isaiah 59 is bleak. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all groan like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it is far away. Oof. Isaiah 59 and 60 are found in what's called 3rd Isaiah. It's chapters 50 to 66. And these are prophetic texts that are written to the Jewish people after they have returned home from exile. And that return itself was a reversal of fortune. It was a great rescue, a deliverance. But coming home did not end the plight of the Israelites. Because when they returned home, they discovered that their home lay in ruins, that the walls of Jerusalem had been reduced to rubble, that the temple was gone, and the land was barren, and the people were living in poverty. There is still the threat of foreign powers invading and taking over again, because the neighboring countries aren't all too pleased that Israel seems to be regaining a foothold again. But now there's also the threat of infighting. Not all the Jewish people were taken into exile. Some, mostly the nobodies of society, had been left behind. And in the absence of the ruling class, who had been taken into exile, these nobodies had begun running things themselves. But now, as people return, as the former leaders and the wealthy and the upper class return, well, you get these great conflicts that emerge between the remnant and the returners. Because remember, too, that exile wasn't just some like 3 or 4 year excursion. The exile lasted 70 years. People were born and died in exile. Multiple generations grew up in Babylon, which meant that multiple generations grew up surrounded by different culture, different food, different ways of living. Just as Jeremiah, the prophet, had instructed them to do, they had built houses and settled down, they had planted gardens, they had married, they had had kids, and they had sought the prosperity of the city to which they now lived. So it's almost certain that those returning to Jerusalem included non-Jews who married into the culture, and children who had been raised in this Babylonian culture. And also people who had studied at Babylonian schools. They had learned new ideas. People had changed in exile. All of us probably have some experience of leaving home and learning new things or becoming a different person and then coming back home and trying to reconcile who we once were with who we are now, and maybe even finding some conflict with the people who we return to. Well, that's happening on a massive scale. Ideas of what it meant to live in the world had changed. Ideas of what it meant to be Jewish had changed in exile. So there's this culture clash when the exiles return. And this isn't just some like 2-hour debate or op-eds in the Globe and Mail. This is a rebellion and treachery, says Isaiah 59. This led to revolts and oppression. This is different groups of people who are so convinced that they are right, that they know how they ought to live, that they are willing to kill each other over it. Martin Luther, borrowing ideas from St. Augustine, described sin with the Latin phrase incurvatus in se. It's humanity turned inward on itself. Well, the people of Israel have turned inward on themselves. They're focusing on who is right and who is wrong. They are trying to rebuild the people of Israel in their own image, looking around in suspicion and distrust. And a people who are turned inward on themselves, well, they can't see the light. They have enough sense to know that things are wrong. They want light. They don't want to live like this. They want deliverance, but they don't know how to get themselves out of this mess that they have made. They go to bed in despair, certain that there is only darkness, that there is no hope on the horizon. And then Isaiah 60, out of nowhere, a reversal of fortune. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. The preacher Stan Mass says that you can find the entirety of the gospel in just three words of this passage, but the Lord. At the end of the day, it's not up to the people to figure their way out of the mess that they have made. God's not waiting for them to mend their ways and get their act together. God interrupts. God shows up. God intervenes, as God has done time and time again. And when God interrupts, you can't help but look up from your navel gazing and pay attention, because when God interrupts, it is a surprising and astonishing thing. Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery out of jealousy. But the Lord uses Joseph to save whole nations from famine. The Israelites are enslaved in Egypt, backs breaking under Pharaoh's hand, but the Lord uses a stuttering outcast to lead them into freedom. The Israelites are facing a massive army and an even more massive giant, but the Lord uses a teenager and a slingshot to take that giant down. Sometimes when God shows up, it's through a powerful display of his majesty. He parts the Red Sea, he sends pillars of fire, he fills the temple with light. But more often than not, God interrupts the story by using a perfectly ordinary, nondescript person through whom he does something extraordinary, reversing the fortunes of his people. So when God himself shows up in a world of darkness, it is both the greatest surprise and no surprise at all that he does so as an ordinary, nondescript baby boy. Here, wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, is the glory of God. And this child of glory is the answer to Israel's problem. From the very beginning, Israel was meant to be a light to the nations. They were blessed to be a blessing. But all of their infighting, all of their inward focus meant that they were not a very good witness to the world. In fact, a big part of their infighting stemmed from the fact that many people didn't want outsiders, Gentiles, other nations, to be brought into the family at all. So God doesn't wait for Israel to step outside her walls and invite people in. God shows up in Israel's midst with a light that is powerful enough to draw the nations to her doors. In the coming of Christ, there is both a blessing and a challenge presented to Israel. There's a blessing because God has not abandoned her. Jesus is yet born in Bethlehem to the house of David. But God does not show up for Israel alone. Nations will come to this light, says Isaiah 60, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. This text is usually preached on Epiphany, and it's paired with the story of the Magi. The first people to come worship Jesus the Savior were Jewish shepherds, but the next people to show up are scholars from a foreign land, Gentiles. And that's no accident. The gospel, writes Paul in Romans 1, is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Christ is the fulfillment of the Isaiah 60 prophecy. The glory of God rising in the midst of Israel, interrupting her darkness and despair, bringing hope of a new thing, a new story, a new way of being in the world. And what is this new way of being in the world? Well, it's not the way of pride or inward focus on insistence of being right. It's not the way of anger or oppression. It's not the way of power for power's sake. The way of being in the world is laid out for us in Philippians 2, where Paul writes, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Christ's glory was found in his humility. This new way of being in the world is the way of sacrifice and love. In our world of darkness and despair, when our natural impulse is often to turn inwards, to be suspicious of other people, to be impatient, and to lash out in anger, Christ shows us another way, and he calls us to that way. Because Isaiah 60 doesn't start with, "Then God arose and shone." It starts with, "Arise, shine." God has brought about this great reversal, this new thing, this glory found in the humility of Christ. But just as the Lord used Joseph and Moses and David, so the Lord uses us, calls us to shine forth with this same light, his light. He calls us to interrupt people's despair and their normal behavior by turning the other cheek, by being slow to anger, by listening, by giving up our own desires for the sake of someone else. He calls us to do something new. I heard a story this week from Elizabeth Oldfield, my favorite Instagram theologian. And she does a lot of work trying to bridge differences. And so she's studied a lot of ways to interrupt cycles of tension and disagreement by doing something new and surprising. So she told this story of walking her kids home from school on Wednesday. And they were crossing at an intersection when a cyclist ran a red light and almost plowed one of her kids over. And so she yelled after him, "Hey, we had the right of way. There are kids here. Watch where you're going." Well, the cyclist stopped, got off his bike, and started walking towards her in anger and yelled at her, "What did you just say to me?" And Elizabeth, who has studied this for a long time, took a beat and then just said, "Bless you, sir. I hope your day gets better." And the cyclist yells again, "What did you just say to me?" Because he was expecting her to say something nasty in response. And she said again, "Bless you." And she said you could see his face kind of twitch because he couldn't process what had just happened. And then she saw all of the rage drain out of his body. And so she put her hand on her heart. And then he did the same and said, "Bless you too," and cycled off. The way of Jesus is a surprising way. And when it interrupts our patterns of anger and despair and impatience and inward focus, it causes people to look up, to see the light, to see a different way of being in the world, a way that promises hope and peace and love and joy. So arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Would you pray with me? Oh God, thank you for doing a new thing in the world, for interrupting the darkness and shining forth in your glory, a glory of humility and mercy and love. May we shine with this same light, interrupting the despair around us, disarming the cycles of anger and envy that are so easy to fall into, so that we might spread the light of your gospel in a world that desperately needs renewal. Do something new among us, O God. We place our hope in you. And we pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.